not contemporary, I'm very anti-contemporary as far as religion, the practice of church. It'd be okay. Pastor's giving me liberty. We just do a little hand clap together, like this. Get it together. A quieter, softer. Ezekiel's in the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel's in the valley of dry bones. I thought I was supposed to sing it. Don't put that in your prayer letter, brother. Okay?
Brother, it just cost you your wife. She left.
She hears we sing often. She's used to it. My daughter gets her singing ability from me, and so it's misery going down the road. But how do you tell a girl that's singing? How do you tell her to stop? You know, you just endure it, and that's just where we are in life. And so how does a wife tell her husband to stop? Well, she does, but that's a different story, I guess. So appreciate the labor this week that's gone into the meeting, both Brother Williams and, of course, the pastor, and also those of you that took the effort to travel here, yes. Whether it's 10 minutes or 10 hours. It wouldn't be a meeting without us. And we've seen some folks come and go this week. It's been a blessing to see them. And we're just looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in the rest of the meeting. I realize the dynamics of the meeting are going to change a little bit. That's always one of the hard things. I know Youth Week, that's one of the things that's always difficult. You see people come, you see people go. Usually it seems like most people run off by Friday night. And, you know, Friday night's supposed to be a big explosion. Everybody runs and shouts and runs the aisles. And, you know, Friday night kind of trickles out sometimes. But that's just part of ministry. And it's an ebb and flow. And there's tides in ministry. And to be honest, I felt like the tide's been out this week. And so I felt, as even Brother Williams preached, felt more of that tide creeping back in. Just some grounded truths that we need to take to heart, some grounded truths that we need to apply to self. And so I pray you take heed of the word of God, the man of God preached, and just let God apply it to your heart. Turn to Mark 3 if you would. We are going to turn often tonight. So please take your Bibles and turn to Mark 3. While you're turning there, I'm going to read one verse, well known by most of us, but yet it needs certainly to be read. And the scripture tells us simply this, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that, and I want you to just bear with me and listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will all men come to repentance? No, they will not. But whose fault is that? He had a marriage supper and he bid them come. Those that refused to come went to hell. Why? They would not come. He's not slack as you and I are. He's not a respecter of persons as you and I are. He doesn't look at somebody's individual circumstance and damn them based on circumstance, race, nationality, color, genetics, or religion. He damns them based on one matter, and it's what Brother Williams spake of tonight. If a man's been born again, is that he's judged. So if God's not willing that any should perish, it must be the will of God still to save sinners. It's in God's will that sinners are converted. Yeah. I appreciated Brother Williams testifying. I don't know, of all the years I've known him, I've never heard him, I don't recall speaking of laboring for a year under the ministry of the Word of God until God smote his heart. But again, there are those in this room that were longer than a year, some of you shorter than a year, some very short time. I went for a long time not under the ministry of the Word of God, put myself under the ministry of the Word of God, and God smote me in the heart. After years of being out from the preaching. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And he said, but I would, but you would not come. The obligation falls to man. There's power to be saved. There's grace to be saved. There's mercy for salvation. God has propagated the word of God across this world. The only thing lacking is a sinner willing to come. Mark chapter 3 and verse 34. Let's start in verse 33. Mark 3, 33. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. If Jesus Christ were here today, bodily, he could stand before us and separate us. This is my brother. This is my sister. These are those that know me. These are those that have refused me. And some of you would be shocked. Some of you would not be shocked. Some of us might be shocked by who he knows. People are so carnal today, fleshly today, I believe there'll be some surprises, but not many. But then he said this, for whosoever, and I'm pretty sure that's inclusive. Is there anybody here that's excluded from whosoever? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever believeth on him. Is there anybody here excluded from whosoever? Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Just scratching the surface, he's not willing that you perish. He's not willing that any perish. He is willing that you would come to repentance. That all, and by the way, they should come. But they will not. But that's still the will of God. The next two nights, with the Lord's help, I want to look at lives in the will of God. I want to look tonight at the Apostle Paul in the will of God and how the Apostle Paul got to the will of God. To start, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to turn quickly. If you're able to keep up, it really probably at this juncture of the message probably would not matter. It'll be a bit repetitive. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see a pattern that the Apostle Paul establishes in his writings. We'll see it in Ephesians 1. We'll see it in Colossians 1. We'll see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the theme. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The pattern continues in Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he really throws us off when he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he said this of himself, through the will of God. It's not by the will of God. In that case, he says it's through the will of God. The mode of how he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's through the will of God. Might I add, by the word of God. We see the calling in 1 Timothy 1, in chapter 1, in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is in the will of God, by the will of God. He's come through the will of God, and he's done it by the commandment of God. It's a calling for him to be an apostle. I want you to look next. 1 Timothy 1, we just looked there, but let's go to Acts 9, if you would, with me, and just look at this quickly. And we'll come back to this. But Acts 9 and verse 6. Halfway down, the Lord said unto him, speaking of Paul, Saul at this time, arise and go into the city. Now, the question is this. Why is he going to the city? Because it shall be told thee what thou must do. Why, by this time, Paul is in the will of God. He's saved by the will of God. He's saved through the will of God. And God is calling him. And God is going to put a call upon his life, because he is in the will of God. Establish this, I believe, and I believe this firmly. The will of God is not a practice, but the will of God is a position. You are in Christ. You can resist him. You can grieve him. But that will of God, as we'll establish in the next two nights, is a position that the saved are in, the will of God, to do the will of God. And by the way, God has a unique way of getting his people to do his will. It's the same, he tells us in the scripture, it's the same method in which a father or a mother get their children to do their will. Verbal command, chastening, which includes instruction, resistance, altering, of course. And if all else fails, scourging, which can leave wounds. The Lord has a way of putting his children in the will of God, and he calls Paul and tells him, I'm going to have to show you some things. You've never seen them, you've never done them, but you'll be doing them, because now your life is not your own, Paul. Why is it many won't come to repentance? Because it's their life. I want my life. I want my life the way it is now. Just enough religion to bug me. But as Brother Allen used to say, not enough religion to bless me. Amen. I like my life. I have a pretty good life. I don't want to lose this life. But if you lose your life, find it. We don't want to lay down this life to the will of God. Acts 28, if You turn to the back of the book of Acts, in Acts 28 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul said this, and this just kind of goes along with what we're saying here. In verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of, for this cause, therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because at the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What did he tell King Agrippa? Chapter 26 and verse 19. What did he tell him there? He said, I, Paul, was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now we see him toward the end of his course, and he's saying the same thing. I was constrained to go, not because I wanted to testify against my country, not because I wanted to file a complaint against them, but I was constrained to go. Why? Because I'm in the will of God. I'm obeying a heavenly vision. I have heavenly instruction. I have heavenly direction. And I'm going to obey the will of God no matter what it costs me. Because positionally, I'm in the will of God. The Apostle Paul goes on then in Acts chapter 9. Let's go back there again. Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. In fact, start in verse 15 of Acts 9. Of course, he has gone to Ananias here. And the Lord is speaking to Ananias and says in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a, and I want you to notice those two words, chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel. Why? He's going to do the will of God. He is a chosen vessel unto me, and I like that term, unto me. I called him. I put him in the will of God. I anointed him. I gave him vision. I showed him the revelation of mysteries. He's an apostle unto me. Now, you can say what you want to about that, but it's not unto you. It's unto him.
Amen.
We get that mindset that what we're doing is not unto you, but it's unto him. You'll find out that we can reap the overflow of the ministry unto him. And he said, to hear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to show him what such great things he must suffer. And I want you to realize this. God called him and God said that to Ananias after Paul had bowed the knee on the road to Damascus. Then the Lord said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know if some of that is the reaping and sowing of Paul's life. I don't know if because he persecuted the church, he was chosen as a vessel of suffering. I can't know the mind of God. I don't want to speculate the mind of God. But God said, I'm going to show him great things he must suffer. And by the way, the Apostle Paul is going to suffer, as we'll look at in just a moment, but he's suffering in the will of God. There is no safer place. There is no greater place. There is no greater joy than suffering in the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's just look at that briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, start reading down about verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Why? The will of God. In stripes above measure. By the will of God. In prisons more frequent. By the will of God. In deaths oft. By the will of God. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, by the will of God. 195 lashes, 195 stripes. The scars he bore, the brutality that was laid upon Paul's back. I would guess, just in my earthly wisdom, I doubt he could sleep on his back. I'd be shocked if he could sleep at all. But he did it because of Christ. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods in the will of God. Once was I stoned. He's going to suffer great things for me. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Somebody explain that to me. He's been in the deep in the will of God. In journeyings often. Finally, we can relate. Amen. In journeyings often. Didn't have a place to lay his head. Didn't have a place to call home. He was often journeying in the will of God. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils in Winston-Salem. Amen. In perils in Baltimore. In perils in the country nowadays. But in the will of God.
Amen.
Safe, but in peril. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness. He's weary. Not in well-doing. He's weary. In the will of God. And painfulness. A man told me, when I first started in evangelism, he said, Brother McVeigh, he said, don't be like a lot of these guys. He said, don't burn yourself out. And listen, I was young and dumb, and I remember going to in my thinking, I said, why not? Isn't that what Christians do? Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John was a burden and a shiny light for a season. He wasn't at ease. He wasn't comfortable. He was in watchings. He was in perils. He travailed. He sorrowed. He hurt. He was weary. The Bible tells us he in painfulness. He said the stripes weren't enough. They took a rod to him. Beaten with a rod. If the rod wasn't enough, they stoned him. Must show him such things he will suffer. Often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. And I like how he adds this after all of that. The care of all the churches. You pastors care for a flock. That's why God put you in that place. Apostle Paul had the care of all the churches upon him. There's a burden that you bear in the ministry of evangelism, people cannot understand. It's the care of all the churches. My wife and I personally have known close to 15 people in the last 18 months that have died because of the ministry touching churches. Brother Williams spake of a man that just passed away. My own aunt just passed away last night. There's a suffering that goes with that. Just suffering as you go to funerals and pastors call you and say, Brother so-and-so is gone, Sister so-and-so is gone. And of course, our dear brother, just a month ago, his wife passed away. And over the years, another preacher's wives, and they get the call, and they tell you that Brother Sammy's passed away. And they hear the calls, and the Mike's passed away. And they hear the call, and they tell you Brother Goolsby's gone. And over and over, and the care of all the churches, but it doesn't compare to the spiritual burden of the churches. The weight of the spiritual burden. And some of you will mock a pastor, cuss a pastor, curse a pastor. Some people will grit their teeth at the pastor who cares for their soul. Bears the weight of their soul. Bears the heaviness of their soul. Weeps before the Lord. Fasts before the Lord. And can't get them to listen. I told a preacher friend of mine recently about being in a service. And I told him, I said, there's a spirit of slumber there. The people just zone out. Conviction starts to settle and they just turn it off, and a spirit of slumber comes upon them. They're not sleeping, they're not unconscious, they're just not listening to a thing that's being said. And that dear man immediately told me of a man. He spake a man's name that I know. And said, I watch it come upon him anytime there's conviction. There's people in my own home church. I've told my pastor, as I watch, as soon as God starts to settle in with conviction, man, their eyes roll back, they zone out. I had a man in Middletown, Pennsylvania years ago, looked me in the eyeballs while I was preaching, went like this, crossed his arms and closed his eyes while I was preaching. I'm not trying to be foolish or, listen, I was this way before I met John Asher. I was this way long before I met David Vernon. I hadn't been in evangelism 4 months. I jumped off a 5-foot-high platform and landed in front of 4 boys, one of them singing groups from a Christian college. They didn't mock me, dear Albert Hardy, while he was preaching, making fun of me, but cutting their eyes and rolling their eyes and going like this, and I'm sitting behind them, and one of them dozed off while I was preaching. And I jumped off that 5-foot platform and landed in front of them, and I said, hey, wake up! I said, I listen to you saying you listen to me preach, boy. You know what people in the church did?
He wasn't even sleeping. He had no right to do that. Who does he think he is? He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have said that.
I walked down to that man sleeping back there about the 3rd row back in the middle of that church. I said, hey, you're not even asleep, are you? He shook his head no. I said, well, wake up and listen. Pastor came to me later on. I was a little bit nervous on that one, I'll be honest with you, okay? Pastor came to me later on. I think I'm going to get run out of town on a rail. He said, brother, I'm glad you did that. He does that to me every week. I said, well, if you do that to him every week, then. Man of God labors. A man of God suffers. A man of God hurts. Above all else, Paul said, the care of all the churches has come upon me. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've starved. I've frozen. I've been miserable. I'm weary. I can't sleep. I'm in pain. But the care of all the churches has fallen on me. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. Called to be a vessel of suffering by the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 16. 1 Peter 3, 16. Having a good conscience, and whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, than for evil doing. If I mouth off to somebody on the street, they pop me in the mouth, I'd be a fool to say, how dare they strike the man of God? I look at some man's wife, he pulls a knife out and tries to cut me. How dare he do that to the man of God? No. If you're going to speak evil, I hope it's because of good things. Because you'll be judged for that, not me. And if you're going to lie about me, then you go right ahead and lie. You're going to speak falsely about the man of God, the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the missionary, people in the church, the deacon, the usher, the singer, the pew sitter, the guy that sleeps. Let it be a lie. It be the will of God that your conversation has been right. The hard part for me, preacher, is when they say it and it's true. Tim McVeigh is a jerk. And I go, man, that hurts. Because I am. Now you just fill in the blanks. So-and-so is just a lustful pig of a man. Boy, if that's true, that hurts. I'm not going to joke about this. I worked with a man that was so, can I use the word creepy, that good Bible word that crept in unawares? I worked with a man that was so, made people so uncomfortable. There was a Watch Children sign in front of his house. And his neighbors took spray paint and they took a letter form, whatever that little thing's called, and they put it on there and they sprayed an I on the sign in front of his house. When you drove by, his sign said, I watch children. You know what's bad about it? He did. That was his reputation. He cursed the city. They said he went to the city, lodged a complaint, filed a police report. But that was his name. That was his reputation. If they're going to speak of you by the will of God, let it be that it's in not in evil doing, but it's in well doing. And let them be damned that curse you. But when it's true, you're not suffering for Christ.
That's right.
When it's true, you're suffering for you.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Well, I didn't mean to plow in that row. It kind of fell in there. 1 Peter chapter 4, since we're there in verse 2, starting verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The question is, why should we suffer? We don't live in the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. Let's see a show of hands with all honesty. How many of you tonight are really hoping you'll suffer before you die? I don't see any hands. How many truly? I don't mean long term, even short term. How many of your life have suffered? How many of you have had suffering in your life? Be honest. Physical, emotional, spiritual. How many of you raise your hand and say, it made me a worse person? Raise your hand. Suffering made me worse. You want to suffer?
You know what the sad thing is about Tim McVeigh? This is just me, but the scripture tells us here the problem. I'd like God to change me without having to suffer.
That's right.
but I'm too thick-headed. He's given me the word of God. He's told me the will of God. I don't want to suffer. But church, I'll be honest, sometimes I'm so disobedient, it's unbelievable. So I suffer. Paul said, if we suffer, we'll no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh and the lust thereof, but by the will of God. You don't have to suffer to get saved. But there's some people that do. I've stood in this church and I've heard men testify of drunk driving accidents and put him in a wheelchair, our dear friend Brother Mike. We had a man a couple years ago that stood here and trembled and shook as he spake and spoke of being in that coma because he flipped his car drunk. But while in the recovery of learning to walk and learning to talk and learning how to write and learning how to say his name again, the light of God's word shone into his heart and illuminated his heart, and he was born of God. I said in this church, I said in the Black Creek Baptist Church, are we as the saints of God willing to let people suffer that they don't go to hell and suffer for eternity? I don't want to see my children maimed. I don't want to see my children wounded. I don't want to see my children hooked on dope. I don't want to see my children through the plexiglass down to the detention center. But oh God, what is it going to take? I think there's a lot of people, I could be wrong, but I've seen it so many times. I've seen preachers' children. They've seen the suffering. They want no parts of it. They run from God.
That's right.
They want no parts of that suffering. They want no parts of that poverty. They want no part of being poor.
That's right.
I had a preacher's son tell me, he tell you, I said, we were tired of being poor. So his dad sold out for the money, sold his ministry for the money. That man told me, he said, the fundamentalists are the most impoverished cheapskates that I know. I sat there in a tailgate of a truck in Mississippi, and I looked him in the eyeballs, and I said, well, the fundamentalists may be, but God's people are the greatest people in all the world.
That's right.
You see, he couldn't distinguish between the two. There's God's people, then there's the fundamentalists. There's God's people, then there's the Baptists. There's God's people, then there's the other religions. There's God's people, then there's the other denominations. You just say amen.
That's right.
We don't want to suffer, but Paul suffered in the will of God. In verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, in 1 Peter 4, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Why aren't people getting saved today? I'm convinced of several things, but one of the greatest ones I'm convinced of is they don't know much that's real.
That's right.
They've seen hypocrites and hypocrisy.
Sure.
And they've seen phonies and frauds and fakes.
That's right.
They've seen preachers go to jail. They've seen preachers remarry and remarry and remarry and remarry and run around with their wives and get hooked on dope and get hooked on liquor and live a party lifestyle. They've seen the saints of God, so-called, they still go out there behind the church and suck down tobacco, go out behind the church and swig from a bottle between services, lay with the other women. Their children are fornicators and sodomites and frauds, and they haven't seen anything real. I've seen where I believe their parents were real. But around them was a bevy, host of people that were phony. They didn't do well doing.
as unto a faithful creator. Why must we do well? Because of the commitment of your souls
are to the saints of God. If that's not heavy enough,
he said, let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit. There's a commitment. There's a value to it.
It's commanded of us. If we're willing to suffer.
One of those three great contradictions, or one of the great sufferings of Christ, was that contradiction of sinners against himself.
I've never had the guts to preach it. I sure haven't. So I feel like I haven't even scratched the surface of it. I've never preached it. But as Jesus Christ set his face like a flint and steeled himself against abuse, verbal attack, physical attack, brutality, he submitted himself to the crucifixion, death on the cross, yet he opened not his mouth. In the burnt offering as a lamb before her shearers was dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How did that impact people? It impacted Paul. It impacted others. It's impacted me. When I take his name in vain, he endured it. When I used his name as a vulgarity, a slang, a curse, he endured it. When I destroyed my own body with sin, he endured it.
When I defiled the house of God with even being there, he endured it. When I was just a seething ball of filthy, wretched lust, he endured it. When I mocked his name, denied his name, he endured it. And he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself.
Today you find a man, somebody speaks out against him, they go on attack on Twitter.
Find a woman that somebody doesn't like and she lights up Facebook. Little cheap bars, little cheap comments. You know, Jesus Christ didn't endure that contradiction of sinners against himself. Acts chapter 9. Talking about the Apostle Paul in the will of God. While you're in chapter 9, I'm going to read your verse 1 of verse 8. As Stephen, of course, has been stoned, and they laid those garments at the feet of the young man, Saul. Chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death.
As Stephen died, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb before his shears was dumb. As Stephen died, he didn't fight him. He didn't curse him. He didn't mock them. He didn't beg them.
The Apostle Paul, standing by, consented unto his death as he watched a man suffering with his mouth closed. In chapter 9, Saul, yet breathing in threatenings, or breathing out threatenings, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus.
Brother Williams talked about it tonight. And suddenly, out of nowhere,
suddenly. What did Charles Wesley write about? We sang it tonight. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. That great life from heaven shone down suddenly. He's breathing threatenings. He's gonna slaughter him. He wants the letters, they find him in that way he can put him in bonds. Why? He wants him dead. He thinks he's doing the will of God. And suddenly God steps in. He thinks he's doing right and God steps in. He thinks he's okay and God steps in. He thinks he'll make it and God steps in. He thinks he's righteous and God steps in. Shine a light round about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. The call of God, specific, unique to the individual, personal to the individual, unique to the heart of one person. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I was preaching at Shady Grove Baptist Church, Sevilleville, Tennessee. But most of you know, or many of you know, Brother David Carver. And he said, Brother Tim, hey, say, I'm not making fun, that's how he talked. Brother Tim, hey, said, before you preach, I want to say something to all show me. I said, go ahead, brother. And he went through the pricks. They were pricked in the heart. They were cut to the heart by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was pricking. The Holy Ghost was cutting. And he got over to chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But the Bible says every time the Holy Ghost would cut him, he'd kick. As they stoned Stephen, the Holy Ghost was pricking him in the heart and cutting him, and it was pricking him. He was kicking against him. Every time one of those saints would preach, it would cut him, it would prick him. And finally just said, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? Every knee should bow. Things of heaven, things of earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And again, hard for thee. It is hard for thee. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, now I want you to notice this in the will of God. What wilt thou have me to do? Why? He's more interested in the will of God. In a moment, just like that, I want letters. We're going to kill them. I want to destroy them. We're going to put them in war. We're going to bind them up. Lord, what do you want me to do? He's gone from his will to God's will. Lord, what have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he went into the city, and the Lord told him what he must do. We'll turn quickly. I'll turn quickly. Maybe you will. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me of the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That is the will of God.
Man. He'll leave you in this world. But you know what Jesus prayed over in John 17? Keep them from the evil.
Amen.
I live in this world. You live in this world. But you know what he'll do? He'll deliver us in this world. He'll deliver us from this world. You know who COVID really affected? The world. The world.
You know who politics really affects? The world. You want to whine about politics, live in Paul's day.
You want to complain about government, live in Paul's day.
That's right.
You think President Obama or President Trump or President Biden, you think they're tyrants? Live in Paul's day. Yeah. Follow Paul a couple generations and find a real tyrant. Man that would string up Christians on the side of the road and light the roadways as he burned them on those posts to light the roadway and celebrated it and rejoiced in it and would stand on his balcony while they played music for him and he'd watch people burn to death for believing in Christ. There's tyranny.
The will of God that you be delivered from this present evil world. John 1. John chapter 1. But as many as received him, that's your will. As many as received him, that's your will. The offering's been made, so whosoever will may come. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What name is that? It's the name of Jesus Christ. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man,
but of God. I've been rebuked. I've been threatened. I've been ostracized
for making this statement. You don't get saved because you want to. And I mean, they just bristle.
You get saved because he wants to.
There's a lot of people thinking, well, if I try hard enough, if I do enough, if I really want this bad enough, God will save me. He wants you saved far more than you ever want yourself saved.
That's right.
It's not your will, it's his will.
Yes, sir.
He was, I really want salvation, not as much as he does.
I really want to be saved, Brother Tim, not as much as God wants to save you.
That's right. That's right.
Those that have been born of God that are in this room, it's not because it was our will. It's because it was his will that we not perish. It was his will that saved us. Why? Because he was not willing that we die and go to hell. And somewhere out there in time of eternity, my will and his will came across. And my will submitted to his will. And that was an act of God. And that was the mercy. And I'm not a Calvinist either. I believe in a whosoever will. And my will was submitted to his will. And it was his will that I not perish. When I threw up that flag of surrender, his will overthrew my will. He was not willing that I perish. I wasn't willing to perish. And I said, Lord, whatever it takes, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, repent and believe the gospel. And he gloriously saved me, gloriously birthed me again, gloriously changed me.
Because he wanted me saved far more. than I ever wanted to be saved. Amen. How much more? He died for my sins. Shed his blood for me. And then arose from the grave that I might have life in him. And again, they can label me, they can call me what they want. But I pale in comparison. If I told you I wanted to get saved the day I got saved, it would pale in comparison to how bad he wanted me to be saved. But because he's a skillful God, he's the all-wise God, he skillfully crafted me and skillfully guided me with his hands and skillfully brought me to a place, and his grace brought me to that place where I came to that crossroads. And he took me low and took me down. And the only place I could look was up. When I looked up, I saw him high and lifted up. And when I saw him high and lifted up, I realized he was the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I was down low enough that when I looked up, all I saw was Jesus Christ. And I said, he's the one. He's the one I need. He's the one that'll change me. And my life was made new. He made me a new creature in Christ. All things passed away. Behold, all things became new.
Amen.
And it was his will that brought me to that place.
Do you really want to be saved?
Are those just words? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Who's going to pray for them if you don't? Who's going to pray for them if you don't? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He will have all men to be saved. But you know how you come? You come on whosoever. I heard a guy years ago, I was just a young convert. He preached John 3:16. He kept saying, take the whosoever and put your name in there. He said, take whosoever, put your name in there. And I remember sitting there going, no, I didn't get saved because I'm Tim McVeigh. I got saved on whosoever. And I'm trying to be contentious. That's just my thought. He preached a whole mess on put your name. And I kept going, no, I didn't get saved because of me. I got saved because of him. I got saved on whosoever. He didn't just die for me. He died for the sins of the whole world. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I wouldn't put my name in there. I said, he died for whosoever. And he would have all men. He would have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. In my old Bible, I had two notes here. I said, that's the Calvin killer. He'd have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The next verse, I had it penned down. That's the Catholic killer. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The Calvin killer and the Catholic killer, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen, I don't care what you think about it, I don't care if you like it or not. I was a young convert. But Tony, about 400 pounds of time, got up in the pulpit at the tent meeting at Mountain View Baptist Church. And he said, if God can save the chief, he said, God can save the little Indians. I said, hallelujah, amen. He's always pretty offensive to people. faithful, saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? To seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. He's seeking and he's saving. But he's saving whosoever will.
Amen.
He's saving those that will. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Preach talked about that the other night. It's appeared to all men. Will all acknowledge it? No. Will all believe it? No. Will all say that's God? No. Will all come? No. It's appeared to all men. And this is what it does, teaching us. That's why men won't come. That's why men won't come. It's teaching us in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's why men won't come. That's the instruction of God. That's the teaching of God. It's appeared to all men, but it's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, continuous of sentence, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You see, if you'll live soberly, if you'll live righteously, if you'll live godly, you will be looking for the blessed hope. That's that redemption of the body. That's when this vile body is going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And glorious appearing of our Savior. What a wonderful day. That's what he's teaching. It's appeared to all men.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans chapter 1. Verse 10. We're summarizing Paul, his life in the will of God. Verse 10 of Romans 1, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Did he? Yes, he did. And you know what? In journeyings often, he could scratch it off. It was his final journey.
Amen.
He was going to Rome in the will of God.
Amen.
Romans chapter 15. He made that last trip. In Romans 15. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. How could he say that? How could he live that? How could he do that? By the will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered in the will of God. The time of my departure is at hand. Amen. He's leaving Rome, but he's not going back to Jerusalem. He's not going to Spain. He's not going to Asia. He's not going to Damascus. He's going to that place that light shone from when he first called him. And that heavenly light shone down upon him and called him with a holy calling. He's returned to the one that saved him. He's returned to the one that delivered him. He's returned to the one that's changed him. He's going back to Jesus Christ. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What is this course? The will of God. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
Amen.
And this is what he said. And not to me only. It's not just Paul's. But unto all them also that love his appearing. Goodbye, Paul. You fought a good fight. You finished your course. You kept the faith.
You've earned that crown. Now I want to be real clear about something tonight. I'm not Paul. I've not been shipwrecked. I've not been stoned. I've not been beaten with rods. I've not been whipped. I haven't suffered like he suffered. But I can still be in the will of God.
That's right. Amen.
I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This your reasonable service. The will of God.
Let's see, 235. Pass me out, O gentle Savior.